Good afternoon, brethren. If you live in America and probably the world over, you've probably heard the phrase, youth is wasted on the young. Youth is wasted on the young. When you're young, your life is full of opportunity. You've got energy. You've got opportunity. You've got choices. You're learning new things. Life is constantly changing. You're developing your arc in life, your trajectory, if you will. It's a time that very much determines what the rest of your life is going to look like. Turn to Proverbs 22:6, if you would. Proverbs 22:6. This is going to be played in the field on the final weekend of Ambassador Youth Camp. So the subject is fitting, as I guess we'll begin to see here momentarily. You don't know necessarily what the subject is, but you probably have a pretty good idea. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up there is initiate. Or discipline. You think of the initiation part of that. The initial part of life is childhood. And it makes all the difference in certain respects. We'll come to a heavy qualifier on that in a moment. Characteristics are instilled in us, initiated in us from youth that stick with us. Some of them good, some of them bad. You can probably look at yourself just as I can look at myself and see some good qualities that were initiated at childhood and some qualities I'd like to change, you'd like to change, that we were trained up in. I'm always fascinated by studies that involve twins. I never really was exposed to twins growing up, other than the ones that didn't look alike, but identical twins have always been fascinating to me. It was really only moving to Ohio in the church that I ever actually saw identical twins in person, and I found it fascinating. You'd think it's strange because I come from a large metro area, but I never saw identical twins. But studies on them are particularly interesting because you've essentially got two people who are genetically closer to one another than almost any other or than any other siblings would be on earth. There was a series of studies done in Minnesota decades ago, and one of the cases fascinated me. There were two brothers, Jack Yufi and Oscar Schoher, who were separated at birth. They were born in 1933. And Jack was raised by his Jewish father in Trinidad. And he went on to experience anti-Semitism, and it toughened and wizened him to the point where he became a very successful businessman in California. His brother Oscar, however, was raised by his Catholic grandmother in Germany. He went on to join Hitler's youth and the Nazi party. So here you have one brother who looks the same as his other brother over in Germany. One is a Jew and one is a Nazi, hiding his Jewish identity and wholeheartedly embracing the Nazi way of life. One was raised a certain way, the other another way. Genetically the same, but with very different outcomes. Now, the youth in God's church are at a very special camp. I went to summer camp growing up. I'm sure many of you went to camps of various kinds growing up. But the youth in God's church are at Ambassador youth camp. They're being trained up in a way that will not only impact their lives, but will impact the lives of millions, billions, even trillions in the relatively near future. Youth is not being wasted on the young in God's church. The youth are learning things that are having dramatic impact on their lives, but will also dramatically impact others' lives. But I want to turn this saying on its head. Youth is wasted on the young. Yes, we have youth who are embracing lessons, life-changing lessons, that will have dramatic impact for the good. Yes, they're learning how to be ambassadors for Christ in their teenage years. We could have gone over to 2 Corinthians 5. That's where the name Ambassador Youth Camp derives from. Yes, they're learning that. But we too, brethren, us older people, those who are no longer a youth by physical standards, we too must be young. Youth is not wasted on the young in God's church, we'll see. In fact, youth can't be wasted on the young. We have to be youthful. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. It's at the very core of what we're commanded to be as Christians. Matthew chapter 19, as we finish setting up the message. Matthew 19 and verse 13. Youth is not wasted on the young in God's church. In fact, it can't be wasted on the young. It must not be wasted on the young. It should be encouraging and exciting. You'll see what I mean. Matthew 19, 13. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. This is the origin of the blessing of the little children, which we see at the feast every year. But it's not just about blessing little children. There's a deep lesson here. But Christ said to them in verse 14, suffer the little children, permit them, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid hands on them and departed thence. The nature that is observed in little children, the nature that is observed in youth, is to teach us about the kingdom of heaven. We're to emulate the positive qualities that are so evident in young people, particularly young people in God's way of life. And we live in a time when youth is becoming more and more corrupt, degenerate. They don't listen to their parents. They don't behave. It didn't used to be that way, even in the world. And it's not that way in God's church. And there are certain characteristics and qualities of the young that we can learn from. If we're seeking first the kingdom of God, brethren, and youth, children, are to teach us what the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is like, we had better understand lessons from childhood. And that's what we're going to talk about today. I'm sure messages have been given on this in the past. I may have even given a message on this long ago, but it's one of those timeless subjects that should and really must be revisited, because if we're to look at a child and learn things from that child in order to more effectively pursue the kingdom of God, in order to develop the qualities of God, then we must examine the subject. And the first, no particular order. There are certain elements where I brought order to these qualities, but the first element is probably pretty easy to wrap the mind around. Children are humble. Being childlike involves humility. But it's not just that children are humble. Turn to chapter 18, just one chapter back here. Notice 18, we'll pick it up in 1. We'll learn more about why being childlike is so crucial to entering the kingdom through this lens of humility here in Matthew 18. And verse 1, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, consider this sets up what we just read. This precedes what we just read in chapter 19. They had this on their mind. Who's greatest in the kingdom? We've heard of this awesome reward in the kingdom of God. Now we want to take it to the next level. We want to figure out who's greatest. And Jesus called a little child unto them and said, incredible, this was right before they rebuked the little children for coming to Christ, but here it is. Jesus called a little child unto him and set it in the midst of them. And he said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Amazing. The conversion process is likened to rewinding time in our lives and going back to childhood, to becoming like little children. Except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself, first quality of children we're looking at, as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Very important not to offend little ones, but also to become a little one, humble like a little one. You know, these millstones, you sometimes see them driving around the countryside in Ohio, and I'm sure in other rural areas, people display them on their lawn, and they're often, you know, maybe 24 inches, sometimes 36 inches wide. There are certain parks where you can see them. They're bigger than that. But I mean, some of these millstones in the Middle East, for instance, there was a millstone that the whole village used, and I mean, they were giant. They were probably the width of I don't know, 6, 8, 10 feet, if I'm recalling correctly. And you had the nether millstone, the one on the bottom, and the upper one, and they would grind together vast quantities of wheat. You think about having something like that hung around a person's neck and being thrown into the sea. Terrifying, terrifying thought tied to the lesson of how important youth are in God's mind. Children naturally recognize that they have to depend on others. They don't pretend to know everything. Greatness, Christ was trying to instill here, begins with humility. Not thinking, I'm very important, I'm an adult, after all. You know, we can fall into that trap around children. No, greatness begins with humility. Their question was, who's greatest? And he summons a child and says, be humble like this little child that knows it has to rely on parents to even survive. We just learned about grace. What's one of the surefire ways to acquire it? James chapter 4. We just learned about this subject, but being childlike is pervasive through the scriptures. It intersects with many subjects. James chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Verse 1, come they not hence of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and can't obtain, you fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not, you receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. What's wrong with this picture? What is the root of these brethren's problems here? You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? But he gives more grace. Wherefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. To the childlike, we could say. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Crucial to becoming great in the kingdom of God, we read in Matthew 18. But it's not just in this life that this humbling of ourselves, that this humbling of ourselves to be like little children will affect us. It's not just in this life through trial that we'll be lifted up. Turn to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. First Peter 5:5, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yes, all of you be subject one to another. All of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. If we're not humble as Christians, if we're not humble as Christians seeking to emulate young children, we're naked. We're naked. You know, we think of the gospel armor having to be clothed with the gospel armor. That's one word picture. But here's another Peter gives us. If we don't have humility on, it's like not having clothes on. We have to be clothed with humility. Humble yourselves, therefore, verse 6, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. There's exaltation coming, salvation, eternal life, a permanent position in the God family if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may do his part. He may exalt you in due time. If we're not humbling ourselves before him, he'll resist us. Well, if he's resisting us, we can't be worked with. If we can't be worked with, we can't enter his family. Pretty basic, pretty cut and dry. He cares for us. He wants to work with us, but the way that he can do that is if we humble ourselves, if we emulate those young children. Micah chapter 6, three requirements that God has. here's God's summary of what we're to do as humans. And he just lists three things, Micah chapter 6. I love these encapsulated passages where you've got, for instance, a young man coming up to Christ and saying, what do I have to do to enter life? And Christ gives an answer, an amazing answer. And you can anchor onto that. Or here in Micah, three requirements. If you were to roll through your mind, what are the three requirements that God says he wants from Christians in Micah? It's an interesting thing to meditate on. Micah 6:6, wherewith shall I come before God and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Is God pleased with our substance? Yes, we honor God with our substance. I'm not saying that we don't. Micah isn't saying that we don't. But that's not really what God is after. Now, what we do with our substance is a window into our heart, but will the Lord God be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul, the ultimate sacrifice? Should I sacrifice my son? That's not what God would have us do, but the point is being made here. He's shown you, O man, what is good. And what does God require of you but one, to do justly, keep his commandments, of course, and to love mercy, mercy or kindness, I think it is in Hebrew here. Do his will. Do his commandments. Be kind to people, merciful to people. And three, to walk humbly with your God. I think can be rendered, humble yourself to walk with God. Not a long list, but humility is on there because it's so important. We must be humble as a child, for of such is the kingdom of God, Christ said. And part of why children are humble, we alluded to it, is this. The second quality we'll look at. Children are reliant on their parents. Children are reliant on their parents. Luke chapter 11. Luke 11. What does a little child do when something terrible happens? Oh, mommy, mommy, or daddy, daddy, please help me. Or in good situations too, they want help from their parents. We're to take a lesson from that. Luke chapter 11, verse 9. And I say unto you, ask, Christ said, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Of course not. The parent cares deeply about the child, and the child knows that the parent cares deeply about him or her. Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Children know their parents want to help them. God wants us to know that he wants to help us, that he's there to help us, that he's willing not just to give us an egg, you know, our daily bread physically, or a piece of bread. He's willing to give us the Holy Spirit. He's willing to give us help through trials in life. He's willing to reveal to us our awesome human potential. He's willing to give us membership in the God family. He loves us dearly, and He wants us to know that He loves us with the same, in fact, a greater intensity than human parents love their children. Second great lesson here. Children are reliant on their parents. Psalm 37. I remember back in the 90s, there was a big fad. There were these bracelets, WWJD, what would Jesus do? And I mean, it made it trite, and they of course didn't understand what Jesus would do in a certain situation. But it's obviously not a bad question to ask. You know, what would Christ do in a situation? Well, another thing to ask is, what would a child do in this situation? What would a child do when, you know, presented with this conflict? Or would a child get worked up over this? Or would they just move on and brush it off? We'll come to that later. But children are reliant on their parents. Psalm 37:1, Psalm of David here. Fret not yourself because of evildoers, neither be you envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. God will take care of the iniquity in the world. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shall you dwell in the land, and verily you shall be fed. He'll provide our every need. We're reliant on Him as children. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you not just your basic needs, He shall give you the desires of your heart. Incredible. I mean, some of those desires might be deferred to the kingdom, but a lot of things He'll give us in this life. Sometimes He'll make things difficult so we can learn lessons and develop character for those, for the greater good, just as children have to learn lessons. You know, and we don't want to throw a temper tantrum like children do when we don't get our way, but He promises to give us the desires of our heart. Commit your way unto God. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgments as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourselves because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man that brings wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yes, you shall diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace, because they're reliant on their father, as children are reliant on their parents. The trust we are learning and building, this reliance that we're learning and building, will last forever. Isaiah 26. We're building a permanent reliance on God, because He'll forever be our Father. We're just practicing for that permanent relationship. Isaiah 26, in verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust you in the Lord forever. For in the Lord God is everlasting strength. We're not only reliant on God when times are tough, we're to be reliant on Him, dependent on Him for every need, physical and spiritual. And we're developing an eternal reliance. You know, who knows what eternity will be like? We'll have limitless opportunities, limitless capacity. But ultimately, the Father will be in charge. He'll ultimately direct all matters of the universe. He'll give us extraordinary latitude within that plan, and we can develop, I'm sure, plans of our own. But the overall superstructure of eternity will be determined by the Father, with probably input and counsel from His children. But we're learning that trust now. It's the only way to life. It will make us last forever. Psalm 125. Psalm 125. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abides forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people from henceforth even forever. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and unto them that are upright in their hearts. We will last forever if we can develop this childlike quality of dependence on and reliance on God, trusting in God. God wants us to trust Him with the same confidence that a little child has toward his or her parent. You see it, it's a pure confidence. You know, there reached a point when I realized my dad was not necessarily a superhero. But prior to that point, wow. Incredible. And we were all like that in certain regards, whether it be with our father or mother. Some of us didn't know our father or mother, but there are exceptions to the rule. But you look at that pure trust that a child puts in their parent. We're to capture that in our relationship with God. Now, because we trust in God, because we depend on God, we're humble enough to know we need His help, connecting those first two points. We should naturally develop the next quality, and that is teachability. Children are malleable. They can learn. Now, what we teach them, right or wrong, that's a big question, particularly in today's education system. But they can learn very effectively. Their brains are very plastic. They'll take on, soak in new information. They're not afraid to try new things. They're not inhibited in the way adults maybe would be. Teachability. The church inquiry team, which I have the privilege of helping with, where we field church inquiries and work with people, one of the key things we look for, I think this has been mentioned recently, but one of the key things we look for is teachability. If you get on the phone with someone who wants to teach you or who will not receive what you're teaching them straight from God's Word, unless they can repent of that pretty right quick, your next objective is to get off the phone. Because if someone isn't going to listen to what God has to say, or worse yet, wants to teach you what they think God has to say, and is unwilling to listen to explanations to the contrary, well, maybe you'd like to see it like, no, I know what I believe. I know what I see. And you can't win that soul because they're dug in. You can be wise as Solomon. You know, he that wins souls is wise. But if you've got a man, how does it go? A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. You can't get far with someone like that because they're not humble, going back to that first point. But teachability. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. How important is it? And how connected is it to being a child? Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Verse 13, better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no longer be admonished. You can be at the pinnacle of life in this world, a king, old, have everything, all the material possessions, all the power, but a child that can still be taught is better than that king. Amazing. This is a free quality we can latch on to that's better than being a king. Now, a wise king that can be taught, that's a step above a wise child that can be taught. That's our ultimate aim, our ultimate goal. Solomon became an old and foolish king in one respect. I'm not calling him a fool, but he became an old and foolish king in one respect. We see the kinds of things he did, the way he treated people, the choices he made, but it wasn't always that way. Turn to 1 Kings 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. Verse 3, he started out as a wise child. He went on to become a foolish king. But he started out as a wise child. 1 Kings 3:3, and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon the altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give you. What do you want, Solomon? You're the king of Israel in David's stead. What do you want? And Solomon said, you've shown unto your servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before you in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. And you have kept for him this great kindness that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. God didn't have to do that, but he did. It was a great kindness. And now, O Lord, my God, you have made me your servant king instead of David, my father. And I am, this was his attitude. This was his mindset. I am but a little child. I don't know how to go out or come in. And it was that childlike attitude, that childlike mentality that led to his request that is now a thing of legend, a thing of scripture. And your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people that can't be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore your servant an understanding heart to judge your people. Solomon didn't think he knew it all. He didn't say, well, after all, I've been a prince. I was the king's son. I've seen how it's done. You know, I'm intelligent, good looking. I think I can figure this out. He said, I'm a little child. I don't know what's going on. Give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between the good and the bad. For who is able to judge this so great a people? That was his attitude, one of humility. He said, I'm like a little child. I can't do this, God, unless you give me special help. And special help was laid upon him to the point where we have some of the most fascinating and helpful portions of Scripture inspired by God through this man. And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon said, and that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said to him, because you've asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, neither riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I've done according to your words. Lo, I have given you a wise and understanding heart so that there was none like you before you, was none like you before you, neither after you shall any arise like you humanly. And I have also given you that which you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be among any of among kings like you in all your days. And if you will walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father did walk in them, then I will lengthen your days. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark. And then that wisdom is on full display with the dividing of the child in the upcoming verses. He exercised humility, and that made him teachable. He knew he needed help. He knew he needed the lessons that could only come from the ultimate teacher. Sometimes teachability involves course correction. Proverbs chapter 15. The same man recorded this. Proverbs 15. In verse 30, Proverbs 15:30, the light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones fat. The ear that hears the reproof of life abides among the wise. The ear that will hear something, well, you might want to change this, or observe something in himself or herself and says, you know what, that doesn't exactly align with God's word and way. The ear that hears the reproof of life abides among the wise, for he that refuses instruction despises his own soul. He that's not teachable despises his own soul. You know, it's sad, some of these CIs we work with. They despise their own soul because they're not willing to listen to what God says. They want to cling to what they believe. We can't be like that. But he that hears reproof gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Because humility leads to teachability. And if we can learn to be like God and go on to great things. Wisdom, brethren, is cyclical. We have to have a certain basic wisdom, which we do in God's church, and to be teachable in order to learn more. You go back to the beginning of Proverbs, and a fascinating statement is made in this regard. As Solomon explains the nature and the purpose of the Proverbs. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. It's not that somebody becomes, not that you or I become so wise that we don't need to hear more. We always need to hear more. We always need that reproof of life. We always need to grow. We need to learn as children. We need to be teachable as children who are constantly learning new things, constantly growing. Now, that could be the most foundational lesson from children. They grow. They transform. It's not one of the lessons we'll cover today, but there are many lessons that you or I could meditate on, we could come up with. Growth. They change dramatically through the years, just as we must. A wise man will hear and increase learning. We have to be and remain teachable all through life. Children are eager to learn. They ask questions. They copy people. They've figured out, I want to do that. How do I use that hammer? And they grab it, and they might bust their thumb or break something. But it's okay. They're learning. It can be a messy process. But they accept instruction. They accept reproof in life. They grow and they adapt, just as we must as Christians. Chapter 25, Proverbs 25, verse 2. Oh my God, I trust in you. Another verse that could have been read in one of those earlier sections. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yes, let none that wait on you be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. I'm willing to be teachable. And one of the steps to being teachable is to ask to be taught. Teach me your paths. If we find we're in a rut, cry out to God. Ask, God, I must be missing something. Teach me what you want me to learn. Help me to grow. I don't have everything figured out. In fact, I can't even figure out what's wrong. Teach me. Lead me in your truth and teach me, he says again, verse 5. For you are the God of my salvation. On you do I wait and rely all the day. I don't have this figured out. I'm humble because I know I need your help. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they have ever been of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember you me for your goodness' sake. We make mistakes, we repent and move on. God is faithful to forgive us and teach us to do better. Next quality that children have, that we're to emulate in pursuit of the kingdom of God. Children have a sense of wonder and awe that we can lose as adults. They have a sense of wonder and awe about what's going on around them. Adults often lose this sense of, you could say, sense of amazement. Turn to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. Verse 3, David said, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him and the son of man that you visit him? Now, when you're a child looking up in the night sky and you learn about the size of these stars and how far away they are and how bright they are, and you want to see them in a telescope, and you're just endlessly fascinated by nature as a child. I know I was, and I'm not different from anyone in this room. We're animals. Any elements of God's creation, they're extraordinary. Or certain things that adults just kind of laugh at, like, I was very intrigued by the Loch Ness Monster as a boy. You know, I thought, wow, you know, I'd love to go and try to discover the Loch Ness Monster. I mean, I didn't think about the fact that it's, you know, in Scotland or any, or the fact that it probably doesn't even exist. These kinds of impediments don't enter a child's mind. It's just, wow, you know, that monster is just floating around in that lake, and if only I could catch a glimpse of it. Or, wow, you know, I want to go and I want to discover a new planet like these people I've read about in school. Incredible. That sense of amazement and awe. I mean, as Christians, we're going to rule the universe. We're going to have wings. We're going to have superpowers. We can never lose the sense of amazement and awe at that. Or the fact that our Father created those things. He and Christ created everything around us. It's amazing, and we can't lose sight of how amazing it is. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels and have crowned him with glory and honor. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep, oxen, yes, the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air, the fish of the sea, whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. This marvelous creation that surrounds us, that is to instruct us, Paul said early in Romans, as to the nature of God. As to his existence and nature. Children marvel at it. And then they're poisoned at school and told this evolved. Incredible. That sense of wonder and awe is crushed. Not, well, there's actually a being in the sky who has such superpowers that he was able to make all this. They're not told that. They're told a lie, and it diminishes that sense of wonder and awe. They're not told that God did all this and then rested on the Sabbath day. You know, when we keep the Sabbath, we reflect back on the Creator, that creation week. And it's marvelous. It's awesome. It should inspire us. Psalm 111. We're to look at it with the awe of a child. Unbelievable. You know, what God is doing, my part in his plan, our part in his plan, what he's offering us, the fact that, you know, we have dominion over this creation, but we're ultimately going to have dominion in an even greater sense. Psalm 111. Praise you, the Lord. I'll praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. You know, when you go and you see the mountains, or you see a beautiful river, or you see the ocean, maintain that childlike awe of, what is this being? How did he do all this? Where did he come from? How has he been here forever? Incredible. Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You've known my downsitting and my uprising. You understand my thought afar off. What being can do this? You compass my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. And what being can do this and would invite you into his family to give us similar capacities? Excuse me, similar capabilities. For there is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have beset me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's wondrous. It's high. I can't attain to it. It's just, it's incredible. is what King David is saying. He maintained that childlike sense of awe about God and his plan. I dare say a lot of people who have left God's church down through the centuries, they fail to appreciate this awesome being that we serve and the awesomeness of his capacity and what he's offering us. It's just they lose sight of the wonder of God. They fail to look at him and his plan like a child. Like, wow, this is incredible. And far more incredible than, you know, a potential fictitious monster that floats around in a body of water in Europe. We have to stand in awe of God, childlike awe. Next quality here, children get over things fast. They have to. They get over things fast. You know, you can see little children quarreling one second, and then they're playing with their best friend the next. It's not like adults. Now, children shouldn't quarrel, but it happens. You know, you never see, you took my toy. You know what, I'm not going to talk to you for 5 to 10 years. You know, you took my toy, and then a parent intervenes, and now you got to share. Well, okay. And then they move along and get along. They argue intensely 1 minute and play happily the next. Colossians 3:13. Actually, skip that. We'll stay here. Stay in the Old Testament. Proverbs 24. Children just move on. They get over things fast. 24:13, Proverbs 24:13. My son, eat you honey because it's good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to your taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul when you have found it. And then there shall be a reward, and your expectation shall not be cut off. Lay not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place. For a just man, we just heard this in Mr. Pack's message last week, referenced, a just man falls 7 times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Think of a little child. They get over things fast. Think of a little child, how many times they fall. It's not, oh yeah, he fell, you know, he fell when he was 7 years old and he never got back up. It doesn't happen like that. Children are constantly falling and bumping their heads and bruising their knees. I have so many scars and scratches from a lot of foolish things that I did, and I'm sure a lot of you do too. But when you're a kid, you just get back up and keep going. Of such is the kingdom of God. Of such are just men and women. They might fall 7 times, but they rise back up again. They get over things fast in the sense that they don't let things keep them down. Matthew 18. They also work through problems they have with other children. And again, often their worst enemy 1 minute will be their best friend 5 minutes later. Matthew 18. Now, consider this Matthew 18 is right in the context of being childlike. As we read elsewhere in 18 and also 19. Moreover, verse 15, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he'll hear you, you've gained your brother. But if he won't hear you, take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church, but if ye neglect to hear the church, let him be unto you as a heathen man and a publican. Now, this is hardly ever rises to this level. Generally, you go to your brother. But we'll see in a minute, it doesn't even have to come to that. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Okay, he transitioned to binding and loosing, but it's important to see how this transitions into Peter's next question. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft, hearing this about going to your brother, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Now, that would be dramatic. Having to forgive your brother seven times. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto you until seven times, but until 70 times seven. As many times as it takes, Christ is saying. As many times as it takes. But more often than not, brethren, these offenses, these little offenses that will come, they're inevitable, are things we should just get over privately. We should just remain childlike about it. And just forget about it, move on, little slights, little offenses. They're things we should get over privately. Mark chapter 11. How privately? I'm not even saying go to your brother. Your tone was a little off last Sabbath. Do you remember when we were standing near the potluck aisle? I was offended. No. I'm not saying get over it privately in that sense. I'm saying these little things that will crop up, these little foibles, flaws as human beings. Mark 11, Christ says this, and in the morning, Mark 11, verse 20, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots that he cursed in the past. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. And Christ said unto them, have faith in God, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be you removed and be you cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he has said shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Now, there are qualifiers to that. I've explained in the past, others have explained, you have to be praying for the right things. But there's another qualifier here in verse 25 that speaks directly to what we're talking about. And when you stand praying, when you're praying privately, forgive if you have aught against any. That your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. If something is bothering you about one of the brethren, if it's extreme, okay, apply Matthew 18. But if you can get over it like a child gets over something, just when you're praying, just forgive that person in your prayer. It's a condition to being forgiven yourself. When praying, when you stand praying in private, of course, forgive if you have aught against any. I mean, it's certainly not public prayer. Could you imagine, praying in public? I forgive, Bob for what he did to me last week. That's hardly keeping it private. No, when you're in private praying to God, forgive someone, move on. It's a condition to being forgiven ourselves. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. High stakes. High stakes. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Extreme forgiveness. Childlike forgiveness. Forgetting and moving on. We could cover children have joy in simple things. But we just heard a sermon about contentment. Children are naturally content. Properly adjusted children, children reared right, you give them, a sheet of paper, and they'll make an airplane and have fun with it for hours. They're content with what they have. They have joy in simple things. Again, that's been covered recently. We won't go into that. Children are naturally curious, which is very important for us. If we weren't curious, God wouldn't have been able to expose us to the truth. Okay, that's not very interesting. No, I'm not interested in where I came from or, what I'm destined to be. Show me something new. Not interested in that. No, children are curious, and so must we be. Proverbs 25. We've been privileged to have a very curious leader. He digs and scratches. He wants to know what God says because he has a commission. And he transmits that knowledge to us. If you weren't curious, this series would have died long ago. Proverbs 25:2, it's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings to search out a matter. That involves intense curiosity. I want to get to the bottom of this. I want to get to the bottom of that. God desires curious people. Children, they want to figure everything out. They will wear you out asking just the one-word question, why? Why? I know I wore my parents out that way. I'm sure none of you did. No, I'm sure all of you did. Why? Why? And eventually, it gets to the point where it's because God did it that way. And that's about where it'll terminate, because it's like, why are the stars so far away? Why is this? Why is that? Why is that? And at a point, it's just you got to move on. Children will wear you out asking why. But God wants us to have that childlike curiosity. Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs 2, verse 1. My son, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments with you, so that you incline your ear unto wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Be curious. Yes, if you cry after knowledge, only possible if we're curious, and lift up your voice for understanding, only possible with childlike curiosity, then you shall understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Chapter 18. Verse 15, the heart of the prudent gets knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Some people have burning ears. They want to hear, what's going on. They want to hear about other people's affairs. I want to hear gossip. Well, our ears, it says here in Proverbs chapter 18, should burn for knowledge. We should have an intense curiosity in life about spiritual things. You know, that curiosity can extend to creation and nature. You know, documentaries, that's fascinating how this occurred. Or, you know, history, whatever it is. Curiosity, a trait of children, should be a trait that we cultivate and develop in ourselves. You know, you remember Matthew 7, we were there earlier. Ask and it shall be given, seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. Seeking and knocking and searching is born of curiosity. For everyone that asks receives, we read, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. The Bereans were commended because they searched the Scriptures daily to find out if what Paul was saying was true. They were curious. They wanted to know. They wanted to learn. Psalm 119. How intense should our curiosity be? Look at what David said, Psalm 119, verse 20. My soul breaks for the longing that it has unto your judgments at all times. That's a high bar to aspire to, but a good one to aspire to. Do we have this respect toward God's word and this level of interest in it? Children, brief lesson here. Children live in the present. That's it. That's a big buzz phrase these days. Just living in the moment. I can't remember exactly how it's characterized in pop psychology. Or mindfulness or being present. These terms that are thrown around. Well, there's some good to that. And children are the epitome of that. They just get lost in the moment. They're not worried about tomorrow. They're not even worried about this afternoon or this evening. They're just engrossed in the moment. Similar to how Christ said, don't worry about tomorrow. Focus on today. Live your life today. Very much the attitude of a child. Now, we don't want to be foolish. We, of course, have to balance some of those adult faculties, if I can put that in quotes. We have to be balanced. But we're to learn from children who just enjoy life. They get caught up in things. They're not worried about tomorrow. Sufficient unto today is the evil thereof. You know, be careful for nothing, Paul said. Another lesson there that we don't necessarily have time for. Children, brethren, if we observe them, if we think on them, if we consider how they act, how they react, how God designed them. The fundamental nature of a person before they're corrupted by Satan, society, or self. There's great wisdom in observing them. Many other lessons that we could have gone through today. Many other lessons that have probably come to your mind throughout this message. Think on them. I know we've only touched briefly on this matter of living in the present, but I'd be remiss if I didn't include the following in that vein. You youth in God's church, yes, we're striving as adults to recapture youth, particularly during a message, after a message like this. But you have it made right now. You have those youthful qualities naturally at your fingertips. And what I would counsel you to do is probably what any adult in this room would counsel you to do, and that's hold on to it. Retain the youthful spirit. Retain those lessons. We have to recapture them. You, in one sense, have a leg up on us. You're entering adulthood. Some of you are already in early adulthood, but you're far closer to these childlike qualities than your parents are, the older brethren in the church are. We're striving to emulate them, and frankly, you might not think of it this way, but we might be looking to you as a certain inspiration and example in times ahead. The temptation can be to become an adult and become serious all of a sudden, and there are important aspects of being serious as an adult, but this living in the present, this living in the moment, don't lose that. Don't lose these qualities of going to your parents to ask questions. I'm almost 40 years old, and I can assure you there are times where I'll dial up my dad even today and ask a question. And I imagine it's the same with a lot of brethren in this room. So before we conclude, I did want to throw that in. Turn to Luke 18 as we come to a close. Parallel account, one we read earlier, but we'll conclude with it. Luke 18. Luke 18 and verse 15. And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked him. They didn't understand the tremendous key that childhood held, that youth held to entering the kingdom of God. But Jesus called them unto him and said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." Read that parallel. Verse 18, "Verily I say unto you, truly I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." The stakes are high, brethren. Applying these lessons and other lessons you can think of with respect to being childlike will make all the difference in our lives now and through eternity. Let's seek first the kingdom of God by receiving it as a little child.